birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. I want everybody to say that name with me at this point. Jesus. Let's say it again. Jesus. That's a name the devil despises. That's a name that every knee and every tongue, and every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. They can spend their life denying. They can claim that he doesn't exist, that he's a figment of our imagination. They can say that he's just made up. They can say that he was just a good man, no different than any other good moral man. They can deny, they can try to dilute it, they can try, my friend, to do whatever they want to, but the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm glad I've bowed on this side. I bowed on this side 33 and a half years ago. I bowed to him. I bowed in submission to him. I bowed and surrender to him. And so, my friend, I won't have to worry about being forced to bow one day in judgment. Can you imagine that? All of those that spent their life to fight against God will one day have to admit he's Lord. He's Lord. Not Muhammad. No, not Joseph Smith. Not Stalin. Not anybody else. But Jesus and him alone is Lord. And he still reigns as Lord. I couldn't help but stop there. And I'm glad that in this King James Authorized Bible, the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is in all capital letters for great emphasis. And I'll tell you what stands out to me, and I've actually got it circled in my Bible, is the last two letters of that word Jesus. Us. That's why he came.
Right.
Us. You. Me. The world. Let's read that verse again. And Jesus, or verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I mentioned there about Jesus, the last two letters really meant something to me. I like right stuck right in the middle of Emmanuel is the word man. I'm glad that's why Jesus came. Amen. He didn't come down here to be a politician. He didn't come down here to run for office.
Right.
He didn't come down here, my friend, to just be a good man. No, no. He come down here. He was sent on a divine mission to be God's missionary here to this world, to die on an old rugged cross for our sins, be buried and rose again the third day. That's why he came. Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then you can be seated and trust that you'll keep your Bibles open and your mind open, and let's hear from the Lord this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the great privilege, Lord, that you have granted us today to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for salvation full and free. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, if we didn't have a Bible, we wouldn't know what I read this morning. We wouldn't know nothing about Jesus. We wouldn't know anything about the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. We would know nothing about your preexistence. We would know nothing about the eternality of God. We'd know nothing, Lord, about heaven, our future. We'd know nothing about sin. Thank you for a Bible. Thank you for your inspiration of it. Thank you for your preservation of it. I'm glad that we can read it today with confidence that we have, in fact, the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand behind the sacred desk one more time this side of heaven. Oh, God, to preach your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. But Lord, thank you also for putting your hand on us to preach the gospel. Oh, what a privilege, what an honor it is. Lord, to stand as your ambassador, stand in your stead to declare, thus saith the Lord. God, may I do it, Father, to bring honor to your worthy name. God, give me power from on high to preach. Oh, God, put that anointing upon us today, Lord, that makes preaching powerful and effective and challenging. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd not just perform if that's what I'm doing. Lord, I'm closing my Bible now. We're dismissing and I'm going to the house. Lord, I'm not here to perform. I'm not here. Oh, God, I'm not here today to just go through a rut and a ritual. I'm not here just because it's Sunday and that's just what we are supposed to do. I'm here because I want to be. I'm here, Lord, hungry. I'm here, Lord, anticipating, Lord, you to do a great work in our midst. Lord, help me to get personal, Lord, with this congregation. Give us wisdom, Lord, I pray. Discernment. Help us to have keen discernment of the Spirit of God's leadership throughout the course of the service. And Lord, I'll thank you for what you do. Save sinners, Lord. I'm expecting you to work in hearts today. Oh, the Word of God will not return void. It'll accomplish what you sent it to do. And I know, Lord, you birthed this message in my heart. And I pray that I'll preach it, Lord, like I will wish I had one day when I stand before you and give an account. Have your will in your way today, and we love you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The very name Jesus means Savior. Savior. And that word Savior identifies that somebody needs to be saved. Why would God send a Savior if somebody doesn't need to be saved? But what I want to use for our message this morning for emphasis is found in verse number 21. And I'll read the verse and then I'll point out what the Lord has spoke to my heart about. And the Bible said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen. The two words that really stuck out to me and I want to piece them together is saved from. That got big to me for the service this morning. Saved from. He shall save his people from their sin. Saved from what? I'm glad I know what. Amen. Saved from what? But we're living in a modern era of Christianity today, so called, that very loosely and very lightly throws around the word saved. It's a Bible word. I like that word. It's a Bible word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that word saved because I can relate to it. I've experienced that. But it's a very light thing. You can go almost anywhere here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And you can ask someone, anyone, just about it, that you meet, are you saved? And you'll find out that the majority of the people will say, I'm saved. Regardless of how they're living, regardless of whether there's any evidence of it, whether there's any fruit of it or not, they'll say, I'm saved. Very loosely. They've got just a very small, loose, limited image of what saved means. But I want to tell you, if you want to find out what saved is about, then you need to look in the Word of God. Right. Amen. I don't believe that God would have sent his son down here to be mutilated, literally mutilated, when he, listen, the Bible said in Isaiah 53 that his visage was marred more than any man, meaning, my friend, that you couldn't even tell by looking at him that he was a man. He was so brutalized. He was so mutilated. It was almost as if that they had thrown him flesh, and literally ripping the flesh from his bones. Amen. Most people that went through the scourging never even survived the scourging. They died then and there. But Jesus didn't come to die at the scourging post. Oh no. He knew he had to go to a tree. He knew he had to die on an old cross. Time today for me to tell you that I'm telling you, listen, do you think Jesus would have come here and bled and died and went through the mockery, went through the shame, went through the reproach, just to give you a little dime store salvation that will, listen, that did not change your life, that did not mean nothing to you?
Right.
No, sir, friend. No, sir. Jesus come here, bled and died. Listen, worse than anybody that's ever, listen, that had, not only did he go through that at the hands of men, oh no, but he also was under the judgment of God.
Right.
Not for his sin, but for mine.
Right.
And for yours. The Bible said he was made sin for us. Oh, my soul. All of the wrath. All of the eternal judgment of God. For sin was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you think he would have went through that to have handed to men, women, boys, and girls of all ages? Do you think he would have handed you a little old cheap? Little old cheap salvation that, here, just stick this in your pocket there. And it'll serve as a ticket to get you heaven, but it won't affect your life otherwise. Never.
Right.
Never, friend. How important is saved to God? Amen. I'll tell you, listen, how you can evaluate how important saved is. I'll tell you how you can evaluate how big saved is. But how important something is how long it will affect you if you make the wrong move. If you buy the wrong car, you can get over that. Amen. If you get the wrong job, you can quit. Go get the right one. But if you mess up on salvation, you won't ever get over that. Eternity's too long to be wrong. Don't face death and the forever in the future with a guess so, hope so, might be. This is my opinion. It don't matter what. No, no. You better find out that you've got God's word supporting what you claim to have. Amen. Saved. It's not a light issue. It's not just a little old flippant word that people throws around in church. No, no. It represents a crucified Savior. It represents, my friend, a person that, like myself and many of you, who one day bowed and asked Jesus to save them. Amen. And when you did that, you didn't mean for him to just save your soul. You meant him to save your life. Amen. And to change your life. Well, right here, listen, in this passage of Scripture, we find several things here. I don't want to try to go too extensive with it, but I want to give you my heart. I want to give you what God has put in my heart and try to put it in this service if I possibly can. But in verse number 21, we are shown very clearly, very basically, if you just wanted to jot this down, we find in verse number 21 the meaning of salvation. What it means to be saved, and we're going to elaborate on that further in a moment. You also have the means of salvation. It doesn't just tell us that salvation is needed, but it also tells us who it is that does it. Amen. We know who the Savior is. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You know what the word saved means? The word saved means to be rescued. To be rescued. Do we have anybody in here that's in like the EMS or rescue squad or something like that? Anybody in here? Amen. Now, this dear fella can correct me if I'm wrong on that. To be rescued. Say, for instance, a house is on fire or somebody's trapped in a car, in a wreck. Now, if you just go over there and pat them on the back or holler through the window at them, I hope everything's well with you. I hope the Lord blesses you. That's not rescue.
Rescue identifies they're in a shape, they're in a condition they cannot get out of. Am I right on that? They wouldn't need to be rescued if they could get out themselves. But the fact that they cannot get out, that is an indication that they need a rescue. They need someone that is not in their situation to come into their situation and save or rescue them. Amen. Rescue doesn't mean to go in there and bring them part of the way out. Rescue implies to a complete removal. Amen. That's what rescue means. The word saved also means delivered. To be delivered. Well, I'm glad I've been rescued. Oh, was I in a predicament? Was I trapped? Was I trapped? Was you trapped? If you're lost, you are trapped. You're in the confines of sin. You cannot, with any effort, with any desire whatsoever, break free. You can't break free. You can't decide to do better and break free. You can't turn over a new leaf and break free. You can't join the church and break free. You can't go through the baptismal waters and break free. You can't, amen. There's nothing that you can do on your own and of yourself to break free. You are trapped in the condemnation of sin and you cannot get out. Religion can't break you out. Reformation can't break you out. Relatives can't break you out. How many? I felt a nudge right there. Oh, mercy. How many might be sitting in the service? You got a godly heritage. Like I did and do. You got a godly heritage. You got grandparents and parents and aunts and uncles and all of that that knows the Lord, amen, and carries the Bible and goes to church and all that. If you're not careful, you'll blend right in there with them. You'll blend right in there with them, go with them, dress like them. Amen. Might even possibly carry you a Bible, but are you saved? You can't go to heaven, my friend, on mama's dress tail or daddy's breeches leg. You can't. Oh, no. You got to be saved yourself. But listen, the word saved means to be rescued or to be delivered. But I like this word from. Try not to get hung up right here, but the word saved from. I like that. I'm glad God is able to do that. He doesn't save you in, He saves you from. A lot of people are still in their sin, but they say they're saved. God doesn't save anybody in their sin. Nobody is saved in their sin. Hello? God, it does not, because that contradicts the term saved. A person that's still, like that house or that car illustration, if they're still in there, they're not rescued. Amen. To be saved from means a removal. Thank God. Why, Lord, give this to me, and I'm telling you, it fed my soul. The word saved from has multiple meanings or suggestions, and the Lord gave these to my heart. Saved from, one, means to prevent something. To prevent something or restrain something from happening. Amen. I saved that from happening. I prevented that from happening or whatever. And so salvation has that meaning as well. It is a prevention. And it is a restraint that keeps something from happening. Oh boy. Can you run with that? Of what salvation in the Lord prevents from happening? Salvation also, I wrote this down. It not only means the idea of prevention. A restraining or keeping something from happening. But to be saved from also, and I've uncovered this, it means a deliverance out of. To be saved is a deliverance out of it. Well, look what God has saved you out of. You that are saved, look what God has saved you out of. My soul. Not just look what He's prevented from happening. Look what, amen. You're condemned already according to John chapter 3. What is it, verse 18? He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What did salvation prevent from happening? That condemnation, my friend, from being carried out. Amen. So there it is, a prevention. It is a deliverance. But saved also, saved from, means to be saved away from, which suggests a separation, a distance. A difference. When God saves a person, He saved from. That word from automatically identifies a distance. If I'm over in this condition over here and I'm lost and I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and the Lord saves me from my sin, He saves me from this, that means He puts distance and a difference between me and what I was. If you're still the same, then you're still the same. Amen. Amen. Salvation, if it doesn't change your life, has not changed your destiny. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. When you claimed to got saved, did He put a distance between what you were, who you were, your longings, your lifestyle, the old master you served? Did He put distance between you and that? Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad to report to you that, listen, when I was here and I was lost, I didn't work and climb and claw and to get away. No. When I got saved, the Lord's, listen, when He saved me, the Holy Spirit took up residence in my heart. I have been made partakers of the divine nature. Woo! Been made partakers of the divine nature. So now, Brother Fultz, instead of them in me a desire to want to stay here and be involved in sin and wickedness and ungodliness and reject God, now I have a nature. Now I have a life. Now I have a spirit in me, my friend, that hates this lifestyle, that don't want this lifestyle. And I desire for God to take me every day, step by step, further and further and further away from what I used to be. Thank God, that's what salvation is. Woo, glory to God, amen. I'm living it. I'm reliving it, amen. I remember where I was when God saved me. An old rebellious son breaking mom and dad's heart, having a desire for wickedness and sin and ungodliness. Cared more about girlfriends than I did God. Hello? Say amen right there. How many people's there? How many maybe even in this service? Your boyfriend ranks much higher than God does. Your girlfriend ranks much higher than God does. You better make sure you're not still over here. You better make sure that there is a day in your life when God done business in your heart and you did business with God about sin and salvation. Oh, I'm glad God can save you this morning. How do you know? Because He has already done that for me and for millions. Well, I'm about to get excited. Why? Because I'm saved. S-A-V-E-D. Saved. Anyway, it suggests being saved away from. I like that myself. Amen. My. If we just needed to be reformed, God would have sent us a reformer. If we'd have needed education, God would have sent us a teacher. If we'd needed advice, God would have sent us a counselor. If we'd only needed help, God would have sent us an assistant. But since the fact that we needed saving, God sent us a Savior. Hallelujah. And oh, what a Savior is mine. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if I can deal with all this, but I'm going to make a stab at it. Amen. The first thing I want to point out, and it's in our text, God says we're saved from what? In our text, we're saved from, number one, we're saved from our sin. I am saved from, verse number 21, he called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen. I talked to people, Brother Silas, and they claim to be saved and they're still living in sin, wickedness, drinking, cussing, right, shacked up, a lot of them. No desire for holiness and purity and godliness, none of that. All they feed on and have a desire for is the things of the world and sin. But yet they'll tell you that I'm saved. Right. I've had them to tell me I'm saved. And this verse right here, inevitably, Brother Tom, comes to my mind. Right. Saved from their sin. Amen. And you know what I want to ask them? What have you been saved from? Right. Where's that distance from what you were to what you are? Where's that change at? Where's that new creature in Christ? And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Where is that? Oh, to be saved. Listen, we're saved, number one, from our sin. We're saved from our sin. Boy, praise God for that. That's why Jesus come. Did you know that? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Right. He come to save us. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Amen. I am saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? How many knows? You know what the penalty of sin is? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Amen. I'm glad that's not all that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right. God told Adam and Eve, when you sin in the garden, when you eat of that forbidden, that you break my commandment. You break what I tell you not to do. He said, you're going to die. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Thank God for that. So I can actually, in light of being saved from the penalty of sin, I could actually say it accurately, I have been saved. Amen. Not trying to be, but have been saved. I am saved, Brother Tom, not only from the penalty of sin, and by the way, included in that, I've been saved from the pleasure of sin too. Right. Amen. Amen. Sin's not like it was. Saved people can still do. Are y'all listening? Your flesh is not saved.
Right.
And I'm not making excuse for sin, but I am going to say this. God takes the fun out and God takes the joy out. If you can fool around with sin and love it, mark it down, friend. You've never met the master. I don't have to ask you. I've done preached here long enough and I've got glasses on now. I still can't see. But I haven't seen a halo in this place all morning. I've not one.
Right.
Or as Grandma used to say, not nary one. Amen. Not a halo in here. So I don't have to ask you, you know, have you? But there's been times that every one of us that are saved have been out of the will of God.
Right.
You've not been. Listen, I thought about it last night as I was praying. There was times you could have looked at Abraham in the Bible and never thought he was saved.
Right.
There was times that you look at Noah, the ark builder. There was times, little spots and spaces, Brother Fultz, in his life. You'd have never thought he was saved. You'd have looked at Lot. You'd have never thought he was saved. If we'd have been listening to Peter curse and deny that he knew the Lord, we would have never thought he was saved. And there's times, I promise you, that you and I have been in a condition temporarily to where we wasn't so acting like we were saved. Now nod your head like this right here, because I know it's so. I know it's so. Amen. But it don't stay that way. Hallelujah. You know why? Because when you're saved, misery comes in with it. Conviction comes in with it. Chastisement comes in with it. And you know, I need to get back where I need to be with God. I'm miserable. I can't stand it. Amen. And I'm glad it's that way. Thank God. Saved us from the penalty of sin. He's also daily now, according to the 6th chapter of Romans, he's saving us from the power of sin. He's saving us from the power. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your bodies. Let not sin have dominion over you. We are being saved daily in the realm of sanctification from the Amen, from the power and dominion and the control of sin. Well, I'm glad I can look at the face of this congregation, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what bondages, addictions that you have in your life, no matter what you're struggling with, and I can tell you that in the Lord there is victory over the dominion and the rule and the control of sin. Isn't that good news? Oh my. Hallelujah. People struggles with addictions right here in our country. Actually, right here in our county, right here in our city.
Right.
Alcohol addictions. prescription drug addictions. I'm telling you, listen, we have some medical people in our church, and they'll tell you, friend, there's an epidemic, buddy, going on in this right here in this part of the country of pills, and got to get more pills and have more pills. It's caused them to lose everything they got. Lose everything they got. I mean, I can name some that I know personally that have lost their family. Had a wonderful family, had a wonderful marriage, had lived in a fine home and had everything going with them, going for them, and they started fooling around with getting high. Taking pills and popping pills, and they got addicted to that. Next thing you know, all of their paychecks going to that. And they lose their house. And they're so addicted. And they got to have it to the point that they can't even hold down a job, and they lose their job. Their wife leaves and the husband leaves. Are y'all listening?
Right.
I've seen them. I've dealt with them face to face, dealt with them personally. My friend that's been hooked on all kinds of drugs, and they're very young by their birth certificate, by their face, though they look like they're three times their age. Why? Sin will wear you out. The way of a transgressor is hard, the Bible said. I need to move on. But we're saved from our sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved. Listen, I could have preached more on that. We're saved from the power of sin. But thank God, according to Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to be saved one day from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. When He comes, Jesus Christ comes and takes us out of this sin-cursed world. Were we saved from the presence of sin? Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Some of you look like you don't believe that. Oh, but I'm glad Jesus is coming and I am leaving. If I could put a song together real quick, I'd sing one on it. Amen. He's coming and I'm leaving. Amen. That's right. Oh, yeah. I thought some of you looked like you didn't believe that, so I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin and unto salvation.
Amen.
He's coming. He's coming. This very Savior that was appeared to put away sin will one day appear to take us away from sin. Amen. Glory to God. Saved from sin. Secondly, write it down quickly. I'm hoping I'll get done, but if I don't, I'll just finish later. The second thing I believe God wants us to show you that you're saved from when He saves you. He saves you from your sin. Hallelujah. Saves you from that condemnation and that control of sin. But I want to tell you, secondly, He'll save you from an unfulfilled life. He'll save you from an unfulfilled life. You know what the American dream is? It's that which most people in church live for. They use that as the standard. They think if I have all of this and wealth and possessions and all of that, that's it. That's life. You really don't believe that? Look at those that project that. Look at those that project that image. The Hollywood movie stars. Look at them. Do you think they are the personification of happiness? No, sir. They are the personification of misery. Go from one mate to another. About every one of them are drunks. Every one of them just about it are dope heads. You know that's right. You know that's right. And I don't know why, I'm going to throw this in for extra, it won't cost you anything. I don't know why people in our church admires that crowd.
Right.
Right. Amen. I don't know why young people in our churches, my friend, esteem that crowd that hates God, have nothing to do with God and righteousness, but yet they want to sing, listen to their music, they want to cut their hair to look like them, they want to dress like them, they want to try to look like them. Hey, I want you to hear me well. I'm not stuttering. I envy none of them. I wouldn't swap places, Brother Tom. If you lined up every billionaire on planet Earth that is not saved, every rock star, every movie star, every star of all kinds and categories, put them on a line, I wouldn't step away from this pulpit and from preaching the Word of God and having peace in my heart and knowing the Lord is my Savior. I wouldn't swap places with all of them. Brother Tim, think about this. I've said it here before. Not one person in heaven is envious of anybody on earth. Not one person in heaven says, oh, I wish I could go back and be them. No, sir. They wouldn't come back for nothing. Say amen right there. They're not looking down and looking at your car you drive and looking at your bank account and looking at your social status and saying, oh, Jesus, let me go back down there. I want to be them. No. Nobody in heaven's envious of anybody on earth. But everybody in hell is envious of you sitting here this morning, because what would they give? They would give everything they had, everything they could have, my friend, to swap places with you this morning. Why? Because they would have a chance to hear the Word of God and for God to give them an invitation to get saved. Nobody in heaven's wanting to leave. Everybody in hell's wanting to leave. Don't you believe for a second that it's a party in life. Don't you believe for a second that, oh, I'm going to go because that's where all my friends are. I want to tell you that place is a place of utter darkness, outer darkness. The Bible calls it chains of darkness. It is so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in a place like that? I remember me and my wife and Blake went one time to that, the Lost Sea. And they took us down, and I mean, we just kept going down and 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 down. They, of course, they had lights strung out through there, you know, and you could see all the way everything was made and all that. We got down there to that, and there it was, out plumb way down there, hundreds of feet. There was a sea, a body of water. I don't know how deep it was, and it was full of trout and everything. I wanted to go fishing. And they said, let us give you an example of what utter darkness is like. And they cut the lights out. Whew. Brother, that was for the first time I ever got to feel what I thought chains of darkness would feel like. You couldn't move. You didn't know where to move. You was afraid to move. Complete, you couldn't see even the slightest silhouette of nothing. Hell's going to be like that. Are y'all listening to the preacher? I'm trying to elaborate this point right here, that when Jesus saves you, He saves you from an unfulfilled life. Listen to what Solomon said about that point. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:17, therefore I hated life. Now remember, Solomon had everything. He was wealthy. He had everything. More than you could ever dream or imagine to have. Solomon had it all. And Solomon, writing the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life, looking back over his life, he's basically summarizing, saying, don't do like I did. Don't do like I did and swallow the lie, thinking that happiness comes from having what you have and the possessions and the social status that you have. That doesn't produce happiness. And Solomon said this in chapter 2, verse 7, therefore I hated life, because the works that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon said, even though I had it all, I was not fulfilled. I had no contentment. I had no peace in my heart. He said, in fact, I was grieved with it. I was grieved with it. Boy, don't listen to the lie of the devil, friend, that'll try to convince you that if you live your life of pleasure and trying to accomplish your dreams apart from God, that you'll be happy and fulfilled. That's a lie. You know how Jesus said it, and I'm going to go on here. You know why Jesus said it in Matthew 16? Matthew 16, I believe it's about verse 26 or so. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Gain the whole world. That is, you're the owner. You've got the keys, all the money, all the popularity. All of it is yours. If you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul. You know what that basically summary is saying? What good is it to have had it all, seen it all, done it all, but to end up not going to heaven? He said, what has that profited you? I'm glad to report to you, Jesus saves you not only from sin, but he'll save you from an unfulfilled life. Wasted life. Wasted life. My soul, how many are wasting their life chasing soap bubble dreams? Chasing over, listen, and I'll tell you how powerful the devil is to deceive people. Preachers like me, adults that are sitting in this congregation, can stand up and give a testimony out of their life that sin cannot satisfy. This world cannot satisfy. Brother Tim, you could give that testimony, couldn't you? Right. Brother Silas, I know you could give that. Brother Craddock, I know you could. Brother Fultz, could you? And I mean, I just pointed out a few. Brother Brian, you could. Brother Jeter, Brother Tom. This world cannot. I'm saying that dogmatically. I'm saying that emphatically. This world cannot satisfy you. Because your need is not world. Your need is Jesus. Your need is spiritual. Save you from an unfulfilled life. I could preach all day on this point right here because it's real to me. But I want to tell you what. I've been saved 33 and a half years. I've preached in several states in the United States. I've preached in other countries. Been preaching 33 and a half years. I've never met one person yet that told me, "I wished I'd have not got saved. I wished I'd have not got saved. I wished I'd have stayed in my sin. I was happier lost. I was happier as an unbeliever." No, I've never met one. You know why I've never met one? They do not exist. That person does not exist. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad God can save you. And boy, hey, come on. When I got saved, Brother Mark, the devil whispered in my ear, "Well, you're not going to have any more fun in life." He tell you that? Devil told me that. He said, yeah, you go ahead and get saved. You'll be like the rest of these long-faced Baptists. You'll be like the rest of this crowd that looks like when they got saved, they caught the flu. They act like they got a disease instead of deliverance. Go ahead. Because see, my life up to that point, in sin, I mean, I was the class clown. I know y'all don't believe that. You know, I was all about just having a hoorah time, big time. I mean, I just, you know, having a big time. And that got me in a lot of trouble too, by the way. And the devil told me, you get saved, you're going to lose your girlfriend. And I did. And hallelujah. I mean, I was engaged to her. Devil told me, "You get saved, she's gone." About 3 weeks, probably wasn't even 3 weeks. Adios, she's gone. She didn't want the path of righteousness. She didn't want to go with God. She wanted sin. Amen. Said, "You'll lose your friends." Said, "If you get saved, all your friends, Dude and Tony," and I mean, he began to name, "You're going to lose all your friends." And I did. But Lord, have mercy, look at the friends I've got now. I mean, everywhere I go, I've got people that just, man, hallelujah. Amen. And those friends I did have, I've mentioned it here before, and I'll just briefly mention it. Those friends I did have that I went to school with and stuff, They kind of made fun of me when I got saved. They said, oh, he'll be back. He's just on a little religious kick. He'll be back at the parties, and he'll be back. That's his life. He'll be back. Oh, that was my life. I've got a new life. And I did go back twice, Brother Jeter, at their invitation to come and preach to them at my class reunions twice. It pays to serve the Lord. And you know what I was able to tell that crowd that probably made fun of me and thought I won't make it, and that I'll be back at the party and I'll be back on the dance floor, and some of you still are. He said, you'll be back. Guess what? Never been back. I still, my partying now is in church. Amen. I'm still drinking. I'm still drinking. I'm just switched fountains. I don't drink Bud Stupid, Miller Low Life no more. I'm drinking from a fountain, a divine spiritual fountain that satisfies the thirst of my soul. Hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, it's good to be saved. Why? Because he saves you from an unfulfilled life. I've heard some of your testimonies. I've heard some of your testimonies where you were and what you were and how empty you were and a nobody you were and going nowhere you were, and then happy day, all of a sudden there you were. God dealing with you. God speaking to you. God sending you a message and drawing you to himself. Amen. You remember that? I wasn't looking for God the night I got saved. Oh, he was looking for me. And I can give testimony. I was 20 years old when I got saved. So 20 years I lived in sin. And it's been 33 and a half years since then I've been saved. I can give testimony before God. And if it's the last thing I say, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. That life of sin has nothing. Nothing. I said that with emphasis, Brother Silas. That life of sin has nothing to offer that can compare with peace and joy and contentment and fellowship with God and knowing the Lord. Hallelujah. He saves you from an unfulfilled life. He saves you from sin. Write it down thirdly, quickly. He saves you from Satan's control. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1 through 3. You're going to read that. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin. So he's bringing the count back up. What you were before you got saved. You're dead in trespass and sin. Verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you hear that statement? It said when you were lost, you were dead in trespasses and sin, and you walked according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You know what that says, Brother Tom? When you're lost, you're under the manipulating control of the devil. You may think, oh, preacher, not me. I'm doing what I want to do. No, you're not. You're doing what he wants you to do. And he's so powerful, he can make you want to do it. In fact, you've got a depraved nature that likes what he wants you to do. Amen? He saves you from the control. I've already mentioned that, alluded to that. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world, the whole world's agenda lieth in wickedness. Lieth in wickedness means lies in the lap of the wicked one. This world that we're living in, my friend, right now, is not a Christian world. Amen. How many times you've said this, and I don't want to get sidetracked right here. How many times you've said this and heard this? Well, I tell you right now, God is in control. Is he in control of all the children being molested? Is he in control of all that? This world, friend, is under the control of the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you're not saved, you're living in the devil's world. And if you're doing what he wants you to do, you'll never get saved. He'll not want you to ever get saved. He will never tell you you need to get saved. He'll tell you to put it off. I'm glad that when you get saved, you're saved from the control of the devil. Amen. Devil tried to tell me, you're not my boss anymore, Jack. I got saved. I got a new boss now. I got a new master now. Amen. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm glad he saves us from our sin. He saves us from an unfulfilled life. He saves us from Satan's control. Fourthly, he saves us from the wrath of God. Boy, isn't that good? Saves us from the wrath of God. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in that which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God said, there's a day coming, I'm going to judge the world in righteousness. Romans 5 verse 9 and 10, they're listening, we'll be done in a little bit. Verse 9 and 10, much more than being now justified by faith, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Right.
Thank God I've been saved from the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 10 of Romans 5, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 John 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, isn't that good?
Amen.
I've been saved from the wrath to come. Did you know if you're not saved here this morning, the wrath of God abides on you? The wrath of God's abiding on you, you're condemned already. Boy, you need to make sure you're saved. You need to make sure you know the Lord. Amen. We're saved from the wrath of to come. A.W. Pink made this statement in one of his books. He made this statement. He said, if you'll study the concordance, he said, it will show that there's more references to the anger, fury, and wrath of God in the Bible than there are to the love and the tenderness of God. How many people have you heard say, God is a God of love. And he is, and thank God he is. But there's more references to his wrath and his fury. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. If you're here today and you're lost, you're not saved. At this point, you're lost. You're not saved from the wrath to come. You're not saved from sin. You're not saved from the control of the devil. You're not saved from an unfulfilled life. But you can. But you can. And I want to close with this. You're saved. When he saves us from our sin. He saves us from an unfulfilled life. He saves us from the wrath of God and all those things we've mentioned. But he saves us from a burning hell. Thank God for that. If I were to come in, as that illustration about rescue a while ago, if I could come into a house that's up burning, you're trapped in that thing, and I could rescue you and bring you out, would you be appreciative of that? Would you ever be ashamed of me for saving you from a burning house? No, you'd be, this is the one who can't risk his own life. This is the one that came in there when I had no hope. He's the one that brought me out. He set me free and brought me out. But how much more important than being saved from a burning house than the one Jesus Christ that saves us from a burning hell? You say, I don't believe that. Do you know what? That does not change nothing. You can try to explain it away. You can try to, my friend, make light of it. You can listen to all the liberal theologians that know not God, that deny that hell's real. And that won't change nothing.
Right.
Can I give you this? I want everybody to listen to me now. I'm throwing out the lifeline. It's worth a few minutes of time.
Right.
If I spend my life, Miss Betty, preaching that there's a hell, if I spend my life preaching that and then find out in the end there wasn't, what have I lost? Nothing. Brother Jeter, I've still lived the best life there is to live. But what if you're wrong? You spend your life saying there's no hell, that it's just a figment of man's imagination, somebody just made that up. But what when you draw your last breath, you're wrong. Too late to find out. Too late to change it. Too late to correct that. Too late to correct that. Amen. We're saved from a burning hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 8 and 9. In flame of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Revelations 21 and 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelations 20 and verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. Hell's real, friend.
Right. Amen.
I know AC/DC makes fun of it, made a song out of it. Are y'all listening? Highway to Hell. There's a church in Anderson, South Carolina. They call themselves a church. New Springs, one of the fastest growing congregations that in America. One of the fastest. They've got satellite churches everywhere. And I mean, that you can go on YouTube. It's right there for everybody to see. They've got their own live band up on the stage, and they're singing the song AC/DC, Highway to Hell. They don't change the name. They don't change the lyrics. They've even got the smoke just like AC/DC. They got the smoke coming up. They got the lights, the flashing, the moppy heads, the head banging, guitar playing, the dance, the moves, all just like AC/DC. Sung it in a church service. And then the preacher gets up behind them and supposedly preaches a message on hell, and people by the hundreds get saved. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe a word of that, friend. You're not going to desecrate the holy things of God and then God save a bunch of people. Amen. That's right, buddy. A lot of churches have got lost the power of God, and they've got away from God, and they're resorting to all kind of fabrications and all kind of things and substitutes to try to make up the difference. They'll tell us, you preach that old time gospel, there won't be nobody come to hear you. They'll tell me that. I've heard it. Preaching's a thing of the past, preacher. You need to get rid of your suit and tie. Need to get rid of your pulpit. You definitely need to get rid of that King James Bible. You need to get rid of your hymns. You need to get rid of those song books, these hymnals. You need to get rid of that. You need to get this newfangled foot stomping stuff going on. You hear me? If RBT closes because of old time preaching, it'll just have to close. I refuse, as pastor of this church, to compromise the holy things of God, to cast my pearls before the swine. I refuse to throw away our hymn book. I refuse to throw away the Bible. I refuse to take this church in a worldly fashion to have a crowd. I am not, and we are not, by the grace of God, doing that.
Amen. That's right.
And I know it seems... It seems everywhere you look, it seems that that's what churches are doing. That's where churches are going. I was talking to a man, let me get my bearings straight. Jubilee, it was Jubilee Friday night. And he was telling me, actually it was Brother Shook and them was telling me that somewhere they had this big gay pride parade. They're having them everywhere. They'll be in Columbia next week, but it was in Spartanburg or somewhere. And there were three Baptist churches that had floats in the parade. Tolerance. Son, you couldn't pay me enough money to go to them churches. Amen. We're not selling it out, friend. No, no. It takes the truth to set men free. It takes the truth to set people free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Amen, that's right. I was trying to find something here I just want to read to see if it's in this Bible here. May not be in it either. I wanted to read something. I got something out there. There it is. Famous quotes, dying words of infidels. We're saved from a burning hell is my last point, right? Listen to what some of these said. Thomas Scott, until this are dying words now. This is the last thing that said before they left this world. Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. I'd hate to know I come to the end of the way and find out I was wrong. I'd hate to come to the end of the way and find out I wasn't saved. That's why you better know that you're born again. Infidel Adams said when dying, quote, "I'm lost, lost, lost. I'm damned, damned, damned forever." That was his last words. His agony was so great that he tore his hair from his head as he passed away. Voltaire, anybody heard of Voltaire? Voltaire's last word was, "Oh Christ, oh Jesus, I must have died abandoned by God and men." That was his last word. Spent his life as an atheist. Spent his life saying there's no God. And the report was said about Voltaire's death, for his condition had become so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. And after he passed away, his nurse said repeatedly, quote, "For all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die." So go ahead, spend your time saying there's no hell. That's just a bunch of hooey, bunch of hogwash, just a bunch of religious scare tactics to try to get people. Go ahead. Go ahead and believe that. This is America. You have the right to believe that. But what are you going to do when you come down and you're looking into the dark hole of eternity? And you have no hope, and you're empty, and you've been wrong about salvation and the Savior. I want to tell you, you better get in. You better get saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. I want you to stand with me, Miss Paul Sue, if you will come to the piano.